This is Right From the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
We want you not just to survive here, but to thrive, to embrace the deep and find your truest story, your truest message. And we're going to do that by bringing you interviews, inspiration, and information specifically geared to encourage, refresh, and equip you in the deep.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download.
Yay!
5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
And here's the show.
Greetings, everybody. We are so glad that you're with us. And someone else is here with us today, too.
Yay! Yay!
We have Mary DeMuth here with us, and we're super excited to have her. And what's more and what's new? No, it's not new. Karen knows her, of course, very well. So we're totally going to let Karen introduce her.
Mary is one of those amazing writers who shares with an authenticity that strikes readers right at the core of who they are. She's not afraid to be honest and vulnerable. She's not afraid to share the truth about how following Jesus is not exactly an easy call, but it's the best call and it's the best decision you can make. So she, on her website, I love how she says that the most important thing to know about her is that she loves Jesus. And
yes,
you know that from the minute that you meet Mary. You know that in the shine in her face from her smile, which I think probably is one of the most gentle smiles I've ever seen. And yet she's also got a nice, wicked sense of humor. So you gotta love that about a person. In her spare time, when she's not writing and speaking and doing all these things, she likes to cook and garden and decorate and design. She's an amazing, creative mind. God has just been using her in remarkable ways. She's been writing for 25 years. 25 years, folks. And she likes to say half of them in obscurity. So remember, this is about being having perseverance. And it's about obedience, and that's what Mary's all about. She's written over 30 books. They've been translated into 5 languages, and so we're just so delighted to have her here because her newest book has just released the beginning of May. It released, and this is a remarkable book. It's called Worth Living.
Yes.
And in that particular book, Mary dares women to believe that the God who starts a good work in them is faithful to bring it to glorious completion. Folks, nothing is wasted in God's economy. We've talked about that many times. So we are welcoming Mary here to speak to each of you and to let you know that you're daughters of the King. You're always welcomed in his presence, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when you're in the deep and it's dark and frustrating and you have a difficult time believing anybody loves you. Mary's going to help you know that you are wildly loved. So Mary, welcome.
Thanks for having me on today. It's really nice to be able to see your faces across
Yay!
The world and to be a part of it. And that was a very humbling introduction. So thank you. I appreciate that.
Meant every word.
Thank you.
So one of the first things we always ask people, Mary, when they come on, it's like, we put them on the spot. What does the deep mean to you? Deep places or the deep?
That's a good question. I think for me, it means understanding that God is with you no matter what you're going through. Mm-hmm. And cultivating that ability to see him in the dark times. And you guys have both alluded to that as well. I was just having lunch with a friend the other day, or actually yesterday, and I said, you know, I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul lately and how God told him, he showed him all the things he was going to suffer. Like he revealed to him that he was going to have to suffer a lot. And I'm like, I look around at my neighborhood, I'm like, these people seem to have like super nice lives and really easy. And what is the deal? Because we're just going through the fire right now. And I have to come back to the fact that God disciplines those he loves and he has a purpose and a story for us that we don't understand. And so, yeah, some people may appear not to suffer like we do, but there is some purpose in that suffering. And I think the key to spiritual growth is to hang on when it's happening,
right.
Just to be tenacious and to cling to God in the midst of the difficulty.
So what makes you stick with it all when you're in those deep places, when you are in the difficulty and the fires are all around you? How do you do that? How do you cling to him? How do you hold on to him? What gives you, I know that baseball players have these gloves that they put on and it gives them a little extra grip. What do we as believers have in order to magnify our ability to grip God?
Well, the Sunday school answer is always Jesus.
So, yes. Well,
okay, ask the next question.
No. You don't get away with that here.
I think it's the ability to reflect back on the goodness of God,
yeah,
and to recount his faithfulness. And you see it all throughout the Old Testament.
Yes.
You know, remember, remember, remember. Look back. See God's faithfulness. And I think it's also an ability to recognize when you're spiraling downward in your brain. And because when we go, and maybe I'm the only one that does this, but when I start spiraling toward depression, every single bad thing in my life looks 4,000 times badder.
Yes. Yeah, it's amplified. Like, yeah, yes. No, I like that. She are a writer. Words is her wrath.
Yes. And, but everything looks worse. And then, the blessings shrink. We can't see them. And I'm walking someone through depression right now. And I'm continually reminding her that she needs to write down the good things and remember the great, you know, what the positive things that Christians have done in her life, instead of always seeing all the terrible things that Christians have done in her life. And so that's part of, I think, part of the equation, or at least what I'm learning currently right now.
You know, I think that it's like when you buy stocks or mutual funds, they say past performance is no guarantee of future performance, but it's opposite with God. It's exactly opposite. His past performance is his guarantee of future performance. And so I love that you brought that up. It's remember, remember, remember.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting. We hear certain scriptures most of our lives, and I think we've all heard at some point that whole thing about write these scriptures on your doorposts and teach them to your children. Mm-hmm. And when I first read those scriptures and when I first learned those scriptures as a kid, what it said to me was, you know, here's your memory verses and learn them. But as an adult, as I look back, I realized that what God was saying, he wasn't saying, memorize these or I'm going to come get you. He was saying, these are the truths for you to hold on to when you can't see me, when you can't feel me. These are the truths that will sustain you when the lies try to come in. Now, in your book, Mary, you talk about truths and lies, and you talk about understanding that we're wildly loved. So we'll get into how we do that in a few minutes. But I want to know, when did you first come to understand that you were wildly loved?
Well, I think that moment I met Jesus, it happened. But the understanding has continued, and there have been valleys of misunderstanding and mountains of higher understanding. But I, you know, Jesus just rescued me when I was 15 years old and I was, you know, ready to take my life and, had experienced all the things, you know, the sexual abuse, the abandonment, divorces of parents and death of a parent and loneliness and drug abuse in the home. And I mean, just so many crazy things that I really just would look down at my feet and I would think, why am I occupying this space on earth? What is the point of me being here other than to be completely neglected or completely taken advantage of? And so, and being a fatherless girl, losing my father when I was 10 years old, and then, you know, several other fathers cycling through, when I met Jesus, I really didn't come to him with a sense of my sinfulness, although that I'm very well aware of it now. it was more like I needed a daddy. I needed a father that would never leave me. And so when I met him, that's what he was to me. He was the daddy that would never leave me. Mm-hmm. And so when I went through high school and I had all these like Christian friends that grew up in Christian homes and they were like totally rebelling and like doing all the crazy things. And I just didn't understand. So I'm like, he rescued me. He loves me. I'm not going to betray him. He's the only one that's ever done that. So I was very pharisaical in my thoughts of all my friends rebelling. But at the same time, I did at that moment, sitting under that evergreen tree in the outskirts of Seattle, I learned that Jesus loved me there.
Wow. Amazing. You know, I grew up in a church family. My dad's a pastor, retired pastor now, but he was a pastor. But I was really blessed. And I thought this was the norm in pastor's family. And what a shock when I got older and realized it was the exact opposite. But for my family, my mom, my brothers, and myself, we were dad's first ministry. We were his first focus. He never missed anything that we were involved in. We never felt pushed aside for the church. And so in the same way, but from a very different basis, I was a little pharisaical too about the friends that I knew that were rebelling. I was like, what's there to rebel against? You know, he's like my dad. He loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And as an adult to grow up and realize that kind of love from a human adult or from a human father is so rare. And I feel blessed to have received it. But the thing is to finally come to a point of understanding that that childhood and that blessing of that love, it really wasn't about me. It was about giving me an understanding of what people are looking for in God.
Yeah.
And, you know, after I got over being miffed that my wonderful childhood wasn't about me, I could look out and I could see that it was about being able to say to people, this love is possible. It's possible with people. It's possible more than with people. It's possible with God.
Right. Good point.
Okay. So talk a little bit about this book and what made you write this book. I mean, I've read and loved your books, but I want to know what was the reason that this one needed to come out?
Well, it's because I perfectly know my worth and I want to share my awesome knowledge with others.
Well, podcast done. Let's move on.
Put a break. No, it's that, of course, it was because it's a titanic struggle for me. And that little girl who looked at her feet on the earth, she grew up and she still struggles. And she still wonders why she's here and what the point is and that God loves me. And so something that kind of started the book was actually several years ago. A friend of mine was seeing that I was believing a lot of lies about myself, and she sat down with me at lunch and she handed me these 3x5 cards that were bound together in a spiral. And she said, what I want you to do is I want you to write the lies that you're believing on one side. Mm. And then I want you to pray and ask God to show you the scriptures that combat the lies on the other side. Wow. And she said, it won't come right away. It's not going to be like you sit down one day and do this. In fact, even discerning the lies was very hard for me because I was so inside of myself. Right. And so I would ask other friends and they were very quick to say, well, you don't think you're pretty and you don't think you're lovable and you think you have to prove your worth by doing a bunch of stuff. And I'm like, oh, okay. Thanks. Got that. So that's
okay,
how the
okay, I'm
that's,
done with the lies now.
Got that. I'm very firm on that. But that basically forms the framework of the book. So 10 basic lies that women believe and tend to believe. I mean, I'm not going to say that all of them are yours, but they were mine. And then 10 truths that combat that, which is really great for if you want to do like a 10-week Bible study, because the questions are already in the book and you don't have to buy another study guide or anything like that. But it's a really nice study for, you know, people wanting to uncover, you know, their own lies. And that's one thing your listeners can do too to get something free. They can go to marydemuth.com and at the very top it says, I want my lies. So basically there's a PDF of all the 10 lies and 10 truths that they can copy off and print and then have their own set of cards.
Oh, I love that.
Speaking of getting something for free,
yes.
We are going to, at the end of this podcast, we're going to do another giveaway. And Mary DeMuth's marvelous publisher, who is
Baker,
has supplied 3 books. So we're going to be able to give away 3 books to 3 different listeners, and we'll let you know how to do that.
Awesome. I like free books.
Yeah.
Because I have a bunch of those books in my closet, so I guess I don't get to have the free book.
So is there any one of the particular lies in your own life that you have found has pushed you to be tempted to give up, to just say, I'm done. This is never going to get better.
Okay. Can we just talk about the writing world for a little while?
Because, yes, actually, that's what we're here for.
Okay. I figured that would be the right one to say, because one of the lies is, that I have to earn my way or that I have to kind of prove my worth by doing a bunch of stuff.
Yeah.
Well, here's just a little piece of advice to all of you out there who have insecurity. Don't go into writing. It's basically designed to make you extremely small and feel very bad about yourself. So, here I am, this person who's desperately trying to prove her worth by doing all the right things. And I'm such a good little author. I do all the little checklists that all the publishers give me. And I cannot control the sales of my book. I cannot control my success. I cannot make it happen. I can actually do all the right things and I still cannot usher in the success. And I'm defining success as just making a living. I'm not defining success as J.K. Rowling or something. Right. And oh my gosh, that has been such a travail for me. It's been so hard. And I've surrendered 7,898 times and I still have to do it today. So it's very frustrating. But as I settle my worth and as I begin to understand that he's not going to love me less if I did 3 things on my to-do list versus 10 things on my to-do list. Mm-hmm. In fact, you know, Karen, you're walking through your dad's illnesses right now. You still love him so much and he might have some, you know, be incapacitated, but you still love him. And that's the way God is with us. We can do 1,000,000 things or 0 things and he still loves us. But if we're constantly trying to prove our worth and sometimes we transfer that to others, you know, for me, it's like, oh, the publisher need to love me and the readers need to like me. And if you transfer it there, you're going to constantly be on a treadmill of trying to gain approval.
Give us some signs, Mary. What can the listener do to know, oh yeah, that's me. I'm trying to prove my worth. What are some things you've maybe caught yourself doing?
Well, they can just like follow me on webcam and just watch me all throughout the day. I think it's kind of a control and an obsession issue of and there can be an element of Phariseeism in there of, okay, just give me the list. Tell me the things that I'm supposed to do and I will meet that. And we learned by Jesus's interaction with the Pharisees that you can't fall in love with a list. They fell in love with a list. They did not fall in love with the Savior. They missed the Savior. And so when we are proving our worth by doing a bunch of stuff, we're missing Jesus. And we need to live in under the guise of, or under the light of, or under the words of, well done, good and faithful word servant. As writers, we need to hear his words and be compelled by them instead of compelled to prove our worth in other ways.
It reminds me of Micah 6:8, where it tells us that God has shown us what's good. What does the Lord require of you? What is God's list? God's list is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the list. There's no other list, guys. That's the list that we need to be fulfilling. Any other list, whether it's publishing, whether it's parenting, whatever it is, those are our lists. But God hasn't necessarily given those to us. So we need to be focused on the big things and not on the 1, 2, 3, 4 steps.
Exactly. I had a call this morning from a girl and she was, she's like, Mary, I'm struggling with idolatry. I'm like, okay, well, what does that mean? You know, that's picturing someone bowing down to an idol. And she said, well, I think it's my work. And I think a lot of women, this is a problem. Like, we can make our work an idol. And she said, how do I solve that? And I was like, okay. She was like, well, I want something practical. I'm like, oh gosh. Okay. So I thought, okay, well, she's talking about work. So I encouraged her to read a proverb a day based on the day of the week, you know, like Proverbs 13 on June 13th. Mm-hmm. And, but then I said, here's what I do. It's just having that continual conversation with God throughout the day. And that surrender comes in that continual conversation. Oh Lord, I'm being obsessed about numbers again. Please help me. I know it doesn't matter. I know your kingdom is upside down and I know who's first is going to be last and last is going to be first, but man, it would feel nice to be first. So please help me not want to be first. You know, it's just this like continual dialogue that we have with him. And so that was my advice to her.
I
think again, it's the authenticity. It's being honest about our struggle and revealing it first to God, then to ourselves. And then if need be to other people.
To my 2 therapists I'm talking to right now.
John, <You too. laughs> John Piper had an interesting sermon about that, about idolatry. And I loved his basic premise is that anything that you love more than God is an idol. And it's almost like you have this thing where, you know, God is on one side and everything else is on the other end of the scale. And it's just like, we just need to be over on the God side all the time, all the time, all the time. And it's so hard. But in that light, it made me understand that idolatry is finding enjoyment and satisfaction in something else more than I find in God.
Right.
I've always said if you're spending more time in reading books about writing and the craft than you are in Scripture, things are unbalanced. You need to be in Scripture because that's where you're going to find your greatest teaching and your greatest understanding of the call to write. And, you know, guys, remember, it's a call to write. It's not necessarily a call to be published. And that's a hard word, and none of us likes to hear that or think about it, but it's about obedience. It's not about numbers. It's not about getting published.
And if I could rant a little minute,
please
be my guest. Rant on.
Well, this is a rant, and this is coming. I write both novels and nonfiction, so this is coming with my nonfiction hat. But I'm really, really worn out by nonfiction books that all sound the same. And the reason they sound the same, and this is true even in fiction, the reason there's cliche in fiction and in nonfiction is that we have not spent time wrestling.
Yes.
We have not had hard-won truth. We've just regurgitated truth we heard on Sunday, or we regurgitated the same lesson that we keep hearing from everybody else. And that's why it's so hard to produce a surprising book. And in nonfiction, that means, you know, what you said, Karen, just interacting with the word and mm-hmm. trying to pray and discern what God is trying to say to you through the midst of it. In fiction, it means you have to go to the places you want your readers to go to. So I've had people ask me as novelists, they're like, well, like your books are so deep. And I'm like, well, and then they want, you know, like the handy formula to how to have a deep book. I'm like, well,
they want the shallow formula to go deep. Yeah.
Yes. It's very weird. And I have to just say my novels are based on deep wrestling with God.
Yeah.
And it comes out in the power of story. It's not didactic, but it comes out in there. And if you don't wrestle, you can't expect your readers to have the same kind of angst and wrestling thing that is in your, you know, that's in between the pages of your book.
Right.
Mary, what do you say to the person who's wrestling right now with some of the things that you wrestled with, I don't feel my worth. I don't feel that God loves me. What do you say to that person?
I tell them to go talk to my husband. So, because he has taught me over these 25 years of marriage that emotions cannot be trusted. And not that he's a robot or anything, but just he's very theologically astute. And what I love about that is that my theology and my belief about who God is all changing. God never changes. It's growing and developing and all of that, but it is not based on my emotions. So my emotion may say, God has abandoned me because I feel alone right now and I don't like the struggle I'm walking through. I've had to learn that as an emotion. It's normal to feel that way, but the truth is, the bedrock truth is, God will never leave me. He will never forsake me, which then, you know, you can get into the power of scripture memory and all of that, but he is not going to leave you. And this book is about bedrock truth. Mm-hmm. You might feel unworthy. You might feel that you have to do a bunch of things to garner God's attention. That is not the truth. And so we need to base our lives on truth.
Yes, I like that.
So when you're discouraged, when you're struggling and you're feeling discouraged, even after you've been doing all this and you've been talking to people about not being discouraged, I know darn well, no matter how many times we talk and help other people, we end up discouraged ourselves. So what helps you?
Actually, community really helps me. If I'm in my head for too long, I get really crazy. And so I have to, of course, I share that with the Lord and he does help me, but there's a lot of times I need God with skin on. I need to go out to coffee with someone and tell them how crazy I am. And then they can say I'm not crazy. And that makes me feel a little bit better. And that's my encouragement too, to the listeners, is a lot of times we get wounded in community, but the way back to health and not despair is through positive community. It's through good community. And a lot of us will build walls around our hearts because we've been hurt by someone in negative community. And the very means God's going to use to bring us back to him is someone being awesome to us. So we have to open up ourselves to that.
I think that's great.
Okay, so we're winding down on time, but we always love to ask, what is maybe your final word of encouragement or the final thing that you would love to leave our listeners with?
Well, I repeated it a lot in the book, and that is that you are worth loving and your life is worth living. Mm-hmm. And that, to me, is just the crux of it all.
Cool. I love that. And you guys, we are delighted and so excited that we get to give away copies of this book.
Amen.
Please look at the newsletter. There's going to be two opportunities. So it'll be in the newsletter. I think it'll be the June 21st newsletter and the one that comes out 2 weeks after that for directions on how to win.
So here's the deal. You need to sign up for the newsletter if you haven't signed up yet. And when those newsletters come out, read them and you will find the answers. You'll find the direction where you can get the answers to be entered into the giveaways. Three of these books, three lucky listeners will receive a copy of Mary's book. And we are absolutely delighted to be able to do that. Thank you so much, Baker Bookhouse.
And thank you, Mary, for being here with us today. We're super excited that you were here. We you are a delight. And everything. I wish people would just go and read all your books.
Me too.
They're full of wisdom. As Karen said, they are full of wisdom and they speak of people's worth. And that's the greatest message. So thank you very much.
And thanks
friends,
for having me.
If you heard nothing else today, hear this and know that it's a foundational truth. You are worthy. You are loved. You're not alone.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you'd do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.